to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
This morning, we're going to end the series, and I'm going to end it in a very solemn way. And that is, we're going to talk about the force behind the power of the blood and the witness of your testimony in your life. And it ends up in that last verse of Revelation. It says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him. Everybody read this with me. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And you see the powering of the understanding of the blood and the power of your testimony comes from that last phrase that says, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And I want to end this series on this morning called loving, conquering the devil by not loving your life even unto death. Bow your heads. Father, I ask you to open our hearts. Thank you for being amongst us. Thank you for setting the example. Thank you for living it out before us that tells me I can do it. With your help and your power and your strength, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. Turn around and give somebody a high five. Would you do that? Just give them a high five. Go ahead and bring the lights up if you would. If you are visiting, it's good to have you. We are changing the service around a little bit from what we normally do. Go ahead and bring the outside lights up. Bring it a little bit faster. There you go. We are changing the service, so we go right in the ministry of the word, right after the ministry to the Lord. And we are next Sunday, and the next two Sundays, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the day after that is Easter. And what we're going to do for the next two Sundays, we're going to go after the lost. We're going to preach next Sunday. It's going to be a salvation message. We're going to have a play here. The play is going to begin. So at 10:10, we're going to start our play. And we have maybe a song or two, and then we're going to go right into the play. And then right after that, Brother Kenny is going to preach a salvation message. He's done this last week for about 6-7 days in a row and had people saved every night. And we're believing the Lord next Sunday just to have a salvation message. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to encourage you to do this. Why don't you bring somebody? Why don't you pray this week about somebody to invite to the play? And let them come and see an Easter play, and they can come and see it. You know, next Saturday is our Easter egg hunt. We're just doing that to touch lives, to encourage people to come in. And what we're doing is a watering time of people's lives. And then Sunday, we're going to believe the Lord to touch the lives. And then the next Sunday, I'm going to preach on Easter Sunday. I've got a message ready for Easter Sunday. I've never preached it before. And I'm going to preach it Sunday morning on Easter Sunday, and it's going to be for the lost, and God's going to do that. But this morning, though, I believe God's preparing us for a new dedication. And one of the things I asked you to do we began the service was, on back tables back there, we have sign-up sheets for Sunday school. Let me encourage you. Not so much for you, but for you to be able to give out to other people. Listen, somebody in that small group needs what you have as a gifting in your life. The Bible says that which every joint supplies. Can you imagine if your body, the only things working is your mouth? My toes don't work, my hands don't work, my eyes don't work, but my mouth is great. You know what? I'm a mouth. Come on, somebody. I'm a mouth. And if the only thing that functions in the church is the mouth, and the Bible says that which every joint supplieth. And as I said earlier, I went by some of the rooms. I listened to people share their life experience, what God had done in their lives, and things the Lord had shown them. How many know God can show more people than just me things out of the scriptures and out of the word of the Lord and the ways of God? And that's what these small groups are for. And so I want to encourage you at 9:09, if you would go back and sign up at one of the tables back there after the service this morning and look at the groups and see where you'd fit and where you'd enjoy it. And then get involved. Come be here about 9 o'clock next Sunday morning. And it starts at 9:09 and you can get and plugged into one of the groups. And I believe not only will it be a blessing to you, but you will be a blessing to them. The Bible says they conquered the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for Here's the reason they were able to take the blood and take their testimony. For they loved not their lives unto death. I'll never forget one time Billy Hornsby and I were in the Black Forest in Germany. And I remember there was a guy there, and Billy had been a bouncer. Billy, had, before he got saved, he'd been a bouncer in a club. And then when he got saved, he became a state policeman. And he was the guy they sent in when they needed some muscle. Come on, somebody. They called Billy, because Billy was just a big, rough guy. His dad had been a colonel in the army, and he'd grown up. He said, you know, when we needed stitches, we didn't go to no doctor. My daddy gave us a pencil. We bit down, and my daddy sewed us up. Come on, somebody. He was rough. And I remember we were in the Black Forest in Germany, and Billy points a guy out. He says, you see that guy? I said, yeah. He said, I won't fight that guy. I said, why, Billy? I didn't think Billy's afraid of me. He said, because that guy doesn't care about his life. Because that guy will fight you to the death. Come on, somebody. They don't worry about their looks. Listen, there's some guys you don't want to fight, maybe some women too, because they don't care about their life. They'll fight you till they're dead. They'll fight you till there's a spot left on the ground, because they don't care. See, there's something about being able to conquer the devil by somebody that doesn't care about their life. When they flew that plane into the towers on 9/11, one of the things that was asked of President Bush at that time, stop calling them cowards. They are a lot of things, but one thing they're not cowards. Anybody that'll give their own life and fly it into a plane, get on a plane knowing where they're going. And there wasn't, you know, a belief on how many of them really knew what was going to happen. At least the head guy that was flying the plane knew where it was going. He was not a coward. He was a lot of things, but he wasn't a coward, because he was willing to give his life. See, it's hard to fight an enemy that doesn't care about dying. That's why Russia was defeated in Afghanistan, because they said they care about their lives. They're atheists. They don't have any belief. They worry about themselves. So we can defeat them if we hold on long enough. And they did that exact thing. The Bible says they conquered the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word, because they loved not their lives unto death. Let me tell you why you're afraid of witnessing: because you love your life. You care about what they think about you. You care about your career. You care about your finance. Oh man, we'll die. If I lose my job, we'll die. How many know you won't die? Yeah. I never understood why people commit suicide when they owe a lot of money. Ain't gonna hurt you. It's hurting everybody you owe money to. Come on, somebody. So one of the things about not loving your life unto death, it empowers the ability, your understanding of the blood, and it empowers your witness and your testimony. Because you don't care. The devil knows, man, that's, you better. Demons walk down your road. You know, a new demon on the block. The old one says, no, don't go in that house. That guy doesn't love his life unto death. He'll beat the stuffings out of you. The Bible says they love not their lives unto death. Now, it has nothing to do with hating yourself. Not loving your life has nothing to do with, I'm just some old dirty sinner. I'm just bad. I had nothing to do with that. How many of you like yourself? How many like yourself? Come on, just be honest. How many of you like? I like myself. I grin at myself every once in a while. I like myself. And so, but listen, I don't love my, what it has to do with the next scripture up there. John 12. Look what John, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Has nothing to do with hating yourself. It has to do with this. It has to do with disowning yourself. It has to do with letting your life be submitted to the will of God totally in your life. It has nothing to do with you ended up hating yourself, beating yourself, all that. I feel like we're entering into a time when the Lord, especially this Easter season, a season when the Lord is asking us to make a fresh assessment of where you are, and then to make a fresh commitment to what you want to do in your life. You know, there really is an afterlife. There really is a beyond. There really is more. Philippians 3, Paul says this. He just came out of 2 years of imprisonment. He's just about to be released. And let me say it that way. When he writes the book of Philippians, as far as we can find, he's been 2 years in prison. Philippians was known as one of the prison epistles that he wrote. And it appears, as far as we can tell, that he's about to be released. 2 years having sat in a jail cell, he's about to be released. And it appears to me when I read the book of Philippians that he makes a fresh commitment. He's facing it. And listen what he says when he's about to come out of prison. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He's coming out of 2 years of inactivity as far as running and ministering. And you know, sometimes when you have a downtime, it gives you a season of reflection, of looking back over your life when a job is lost or a disease comes or an illness hits. And suddenly where you were very movable, suddenly you're stationed for a season. And it has a way of having yourself reassess things and think them through. And Paul, coming out of 2 years of imprisonment, it's as if he's making a fresh commitment. And like I said, the Bible says he makes this phrase, and he says, the first thing he says is that I may know him. Number one, that I may know him. Everybody say that I may know him. You know, he began that on, and the Bible says, go to the next slide, that I may know him. The Bible says this, that he began on that road to Damascus. He asked the Lord, he said, you know what, Lord? He said, who are you? He says, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul. And the Bible says Jesus came to him and he said, who are you? And Jesus says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And it seems as if Paul throughout his life kept asking that question, that I might know you, Lord. Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus. And he never lost the wonder of wanting to know the Lord more and more. He never stopped desiring to know more of him, to not only know more about him, but to know more of him. And he says this after this 2 year imprisonment. He says that I might know you. You know, one time I went to Korea and there was an old fella in Korea and he had a Bible. And in this Bible, when you open it, every verse when the pages were open, when you looked at it, every verse was underlined on that page. And I remember I read another pastor was talking with him, and he says, that's odd. And he saw him turn the page, and every line was underlined with a different colors and markings on every verse. And he said, you know, I'm just going to check his Bible. He said, I asked him if he would turn in his Bible to 1 Chronicles something. He said, because most people never read 1 Chronicles. He said he turned over to 1 Chronicles chapter, whatever it was, and every verse was underlined, marked this. And he said, when I looked at that, he said, another older pastor was there as a pastor. He said, he knew what I was doing. And the other pastor said this, a dirty Bible makes a clean Christian. But a clean Bible. And let me tell you something. If you have one of those real expensive cellophane gold leaf indented Bibles that you couldn't possibly write in, why don't you go put that in some cellophane and keep it on a shelf somewhere in your home and get you a Bible you can make dirty. Come on, somebody. Leonardo da Vinci, let me say this. It's because you want to know him. Leonardo da Vinci, when he painted The Last Supper, He asked one of his painter that he respected greatly to come in and give an assessment of, and he said, this fellow painter came and says, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And Leonardo said, what is beautiful? He said, the cup, it's beautiful. And Leonardo looked and see the cup at the right, see the cup down there. When he first painted it, he had taken so much time with this cup. Because of the saying when Jesus said, you know, this cup that you give me. He said, when that fellow artist said that, Leonardo realized that he had made something that stood out more than Jesus. And you know what he did? He took his brush and he did away with the cup. And he repainted the cup so that nothing would take away from the presence. Come on, somebody. You know, there are seasons when the devil will come into your life and paint things into your life that seem so beautiful. beautiful. It's beautiful. But there come seasons like this. When the Apostle Paul came out of 2 years of prison, he said, I'll tell you what, all those things have faded now. Here's what I want, that I might. Everybody say it with me, that I might know him. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him. Read what it says. We love because he first loved us. You know, you remember when you're first dating somebody and you remember it was always risky to be the first one to say, I love you. Remember that? Are they going to say it too or not? You remember you ever said, I love you, and then silence. But you know what God did? God said, I love you first. God took the chance. We love because he said, I love you. Not only with words, but with action. He said, you know, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, who loved me and gave himself. And when you read that, Paul had to know about those 24 hours from the time the Last Supper began, Passover began, and before he died on that cross. He had to know about those 24 hours. Who loved me and gave himself. Number two was the power of the resurrection. Let me just say this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I won't touch on that. Did you know when you know that Jesus is alive, it'll change your life? When you really know. I told you one night we were in a prayer meeting and I had a buddy of mine. And he was an Irish fella and he was big and he had red hair and his skin was, you know, reddish. And I remember one day we were in a prayer meeting and all of a sudden he was standing just like this. He was jumping up and down just like this. And he had change in his pocket. And all the change was coming out of his pocket. And all he was shouting was, you're alive! You're alive! You're alive! Have you ever once in a while, it'll just hit you. He's alive! With everything going on, he's alive! With the United with the Congress stealing us blind, he's alive! Come on, somebody. Glenn gave me a story. It was you that shipped me that story? Glenn gave me a story. He said from the Archbishop of somewhere was dying, and it was one of the greatest Catholic bishops in the United States was dying, and suddenly got word. Word got to Congress that he wanted Harry Reid and Nancy Pelosi to come and see him before he died. And so they got word, and they were very well pleased because, you know, and so they got there, and he took one of them on his right hand and another on his left hand, and he just held them there in peace. And finally, Nancy Pelosi said, you know, Archbishop, we're very proud that you would have all the people you could have asked for us to be here at your time of death. He said, yes, I want to be like Jesus. He died between two thieves. Come on, somebody. That was a good story. I am a wretched Democrat, just for you to know that. Just put that out there. And then number three. Number three is this, that we may share, verse 10, that we may share his sufferings, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that we may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You know, Revelation 12, 11 that we just read, let me read it again to you. It says, they've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. You know, there comes a point that empowers the blood, and that you want to empower your testimony. Ask the Lord to help you not to love your life unto death. It will empower your testimony. You won't care who you're talking to. You won't care what fate could rest in their hands because you're sharing your testimony. Because you do not love your life unto death. And the Bible says, listen, that's how they conquered. You know, I went to Korea one time many years ago, and in Korea they have something known as a Korean Martyrs Memorial Village. No one lived or lives inside this village. It's a village set up to remember the hundreds of Christian martyrs who died for Christ when Christianity was introduced into Korea over 100 years ago. The great persecution, but they one life after another was built. And they did a Korean Martyrs Memorial Village. And when you enter it, there is a poem at the beginning of it. Here's how it reads. It says, life has only one death. Why not die to death? One who dies to death forever need not die. When one refuses to die, living blissfully is not life. Christ has died for me. I now die for Christ. That's at the beginning. It'll move you. When you walk inside this memorial place, there's hundreds of pictures of martyrs on the walls. And underneath the photos of the pictures, they're all the same. Every picture is the same size. And when you walk past them, they've got the martyr's name underneath it, the date of their martyrdom, and then a short description of what happened. And then what happens is this. At certain strategic places, as you're walking and looking at every picture of the martyrs, when you walk around a corner on the next wall in the rows of pictures, suddenly you come up into a very unique picture. And that picture is a picture of you. And you know what it is? It's a mirror in the same frame as all the other hundreds of martyrs. And etched in the glass of this picture around there is, I can be a martyr. You're just reading these martyrs and their life and what they gave. And suddenly you come up on there and suddenly there's a picture of you staring. And then etched in the glass is, I can be a martyr. Everybody say that. Say, I can be a martyr. I can be a martyr. I can be a martyr. A group of missionaries went to the darkest part of Africa one time, and the natives warned them of the danger to their lives. And here's what their answer was. We died before we came. Don't go there. It's dangerous. You'll lose your life. Here's what they said. We died before we came. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, put up your sword, Peter, don't you know I could right now ask my Father, and there I could call hundreds of thousands of angels. One angel killed 180 some thousand people. You know, one angel. He said, I could call hundreds of thousands of angels are standing at my disposal. But how will the will of God be done if I save my life? See, we died before we came. That's why there always has to be a Gethsemane before there's a Calvary. Because if you try to endure a Calvary without a Gethsemane, on Calvary's cross, you'll have them. Save yourself. Others he saved. Save yourself. The thieves, they shout out from the ground, save yourself if you're Messiah. The thieves on the cross cried out, save yourself and us. But you know what? He died before he ever got to Calvary. He died in Gethsemane. Listen, 3 hours, he bore himself. He was down. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The Bible says under such pressure that his blood vessels burst and he sweated drops as great blood. He said, but if it be no other way, thy will be done. When he rose from Gethsemane, he'd already died. When he rode from Gethsemane, he said, let us go. It's over. It's finished. When he stood on that cross, when he hung on that cross, I have no fear that he was going to save himself. You know why? Because he died before he came. Jim Elliot said these words, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Say that with me. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He that saves his life in this, whoever saves his life shall lose it. See, you're going to lose your life anyway. You will die unless the Lord comes. You will die. You're going to lose your life. And listen, all that stuff we got, somebody else is either going to take good care of it or they're going to spend it foolishly. But it's going to go. I remember, where was it? Oh, we were talking about the guy that owned Popeye's Chicken. What was his name? They said at his funeral, they brought his boats, his cars. Who was it? Tell me about that. They brought all of his, they brought all of his things around him. Don't you know that's a great day in heaven? Look, that is impressive. If ever I brought his cars and his boats, brought them all to the graveyard. I'll guarantee you, somebody else owns them right now. He don't have them anymore. You will listen. One of the keys about life is he is no fool who gives up. Listen, who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can. Oh, come on, somebody say amen this morning. You know, Revelation, Romans 12 and 1 says this: I beseech you, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Everybody say a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, yet it's still living. It's living, but it's a sacrifice. Usually a sacrifice was one you laid on the altar, you gave up, and you died. But now the Bible says, Paul says, I appeal to you, live your lives as if you were a living sacrifice. That you'd laid up on the altar, you'd give it all to God, and now you're living life as if you had died. You were given over to God completely, and you're a living sacrifice. Everybody say living sacrifice this morning. A living sacrifice. And then number 4 said this, and I want you to get this because a lot of people misunderstand this, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is what we read in Philippians. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that I might be fellowship of his sufferings, you know, be likened unto him like in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And you read that, you think, well, is Paul not thinking he's going to make the resurrection? Is Paul doubting his salvation? Is Paul kind of worried maybe this is until the very final end and only then will I know for sure if I made it? That's not what he's talking about at all. I believe if there was ever a man that was absolutely sure of his salvation, it was the Apostle Paul. I don't believe he had one doubt in his mind whether or not he was going to make the resurrection. I believe he knew beyond a shadow of doubt, I will make the resurrection. But what you don't read is, you don't, unless you read it and understand the Greek, there's something here you don't get. And that is the word, that is that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection. The word for resurrection is the word anastasis. And it means resurrection. That's the common word. That's the word Paul uses throughout when he uses the word resurrection. But in this verse in Philippians chapter 3, he does not only use the word anastasis. He uses a compound word. And here's what he uses. Ek. He uses the word ek and he puts the word ek before anastasis. And it was ek anastasis. And when he says if by all means possible, everybody say by all means possible, I might obtain not just the resurrection, but he used the word ek anastasis, which meant I might by all means, it means ek word means out of, better or more beautiful. He says, but by all, I may know him, a fresh commitment coming after 2 years of prison, that I may be a fellowship with him in his sufferings, be like him in his death, that I might, listen, that I might obtain a more beautiful resurrection, that I might obtain a better, that I, if by any means possible, I may be more beautifully resurrected, that I may obtain when that day comes, and I know I will be, but what I want is a more beautiful resurrection. Can I tell you, the Bible is very plain about us. The Bible says, and it's really open. The word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You understand that there are a number of judgments that we're going to be at coming up. Whether you like it or not, whether you, listen, you have an appointment. The Bible says it's appointed. Everybody say appointed. Somewhere in the heavenly appointment book, there is an appointment for the day of your death. Whether you like that or you don't, the Bible says it is appointed, not haphazardly, not, it is appointed unto man once to die. In an appointment book, there is, how many are glad you don't know when that date is? I don't want to know. I'm going to live my life, but there is an appointment. And then after that, the judgment It's appointed a man once die, then the judge. That is also in the appointment book, judgment. But when you read the Bible, you find out there's numerous judgments going to occur. One of those is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's in the book of Revelation. It has to do with lost people being judged. Being judged, saved or lost, they're going to be judged by cause of their sins, and they're going to be cast into hell, the Bible says. But as Christians, there is a judgment that you and I will appear before the Lord. We just don't get to wake up and, oh, heaven's so great in my cloud. Good, pass me another bowl of grapes. You know, that's not going to happen. There is going to be a judgment on every person's life. Paul wrote in Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may each one receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Our judgment, and the word there for judgment seat is the word bema. The bema seat of Christ. You know what that meant? In that day in Corinth, that was the name of the judicial place you went to. They had a bench, and it was called the bema. And when you had to be judged, the judges sat at the bema, and you were brought before them, and you were judged. One time I was in the city of Corinth. We'd gone to Israel. I went to Corinth, and back in the 70s. And I remember I'm in Corinth, and I'm taking pictures of the relics of all the things. And I was doing just like this, and I was backing up. I tried to get good, and I rammed into this big stone. I remember I wasn't even looking where I was going. I rammed that thing with my back. Man, I looked around, and written on it from old carvings was the word in their language. And later the guy told us that is the bema seat. And the scary thing is that's how a lot of people are going to end up at the bema seat. Just sort of not looking where they're going. Today we're going to look where we're going. Come on, somebody. He says we must all appear before the bema seat to receive in our body the things we have done in our body, whether it's been good or bad. We're going to receive from the Lord. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 3. And before we go there, look at this word. See the word appear? Go back, I'm sorry. Go back where it says, look at the word appear. We must all appear. Do you know what that word appear means? It means to be turned inside out. Do you know what I learned about ironing? I learned there are some things you're supposed to turn inside out before you iron. Is that right? I learned. I'm saying, hey, that guy's got some on the ball. You're supposed to turn some stuff inside out before you iron it. Or it puts a sheen on it or does, I know all kinds of things. It just does a lot. You turn. That word appear means to be turned inside out. No, I just want him to judge from the outside. I don't want him to know that. No, he's going to turn us inside out. That means he's not just going to look at what we did. He's going to look at why we did what we did. Come on, somebody, help me here. He's going to turn us inside out. We must all be turned inside out at the bema seat of Christ. Next scripture, here's what it says. Look what it says. Go to the next scripture. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, if one's work will become, each one's work will become manifest for the day. Everybody say the day. There's on the appointment book, there is a day. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, listen, everybody say the word if. I don't like the way he wrote that. It's like he says, if. That tells me he's thinking, ain't a whole lot of what we done going to survive the fire. We do not get a reward for everything we did. We only get a reward after we've been turned inside out. And we're judged on why we did what we did. Then, Paul said, if anything is left. But I thought I gave all, I ate all the, I thought I'd go get the old cabin over. And when the fire finishes, oh, you got to take some microscope. Yeah, there's something down there. I see something. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you hear what that says? You're still going to make it to heaven, but you're not going to have a beautiful resurrection. Did you read that? You're going to have a resurrection, and it's probably glorious, and it's going to be there. But Paul said, you know what I'm after? I'm after a beautiful, if by any means I can attain a more beautiful resurrection. That what I have done and where I've been and what I've given will be there. He said, literally, that I may obtain a better, a more beautiful. Colossians 3 says it this way. Listen to what he said. Whatever you do, here is how you make works that will survive the fire. Here it is. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you do? I'm baking this pie for Jesus. Oh yeah, I'm giving it to so-and-so, but Lord, I'm doing it for you. And I don't care if anybody knows or if everybody in the world knows, I'm doing this for you. There's not everything you can do in secret that not everybody knows. But you know what? You ought to have some parts of your life where nobody in this world knows what you have done. Just you and Jesus. You gave, you did. I don't want my name on a plaque. I'll give you $1 million, put my name on the plaque, put it on the floor down there. This building dedicated by Brother Terry Workman right here. $1 million he gave right there. You know what Jesus said? I have received my reward. He told the Pharisees, you fast, you do all this openly. You look like you're half dead. You looked out. He said, but you have received your reward. Ain't nothing on the other side waiting for you. The fire. There's a lot of Pharisees standing up there with their mountain of good works. Shoof! One little sliver down there somewhere. Can I have a better amen? I can tell you're thrilled this morning. You know, Paul said in Philippians, let's read it again. We're almost done. Music team, come on back up. It says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might obtain the resurrection, a more beautiful resurrection. Come on, somebody, say it. You know, Philippians 1, here's what he said. Philippians 1, he said this one time, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. I've always told you this. If for you to live is Christ, then to die is gain. That's what it means not to love your life unto death. Because the way you love not your life unto death is you live your life for Christ. And then if your life is living for Christ, to die, it simply means that you gain. And that's how you don't love your life unto death. Because really, you like the Apostle Paul. This is what he said. He said, verse 22, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for you. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Yeah, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy in your faith. You know what he said? He said, I really want to go to be with Jesus. He said, I'm living my life. My whole life is for him. To live is Christ. And he said, really, I'm hard pressed because if I could just choose for me, he said, it would be going and be with Jesus. That means death is better. It's a gain. It's not a loss. If I'm living for money, then to die is to lose, because I can live more and make more money. If to live is pleasure, to die is to lose, because I can live and have more. But if to live is for Christ, then to die is simply to gain. And so you don't worry about death. You live a life and you conquer the devil because you don't love your life unto death. You know, the Apostle Paul, as I said, that he believed he would live on, and he did. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, he came to this point in his life. He says, I'm already being poured out. This is later on, years later. He writes 2 Timothy, his last epistle. He says, you know what? It's over. He said, I've lived my life for Jesus all my life since I was converted. And he said, you know what? He said, he said, Timothy, and he wrote other things. And so I love reading 1 and 2 Timothy because it's the last letters he wrote. And he's writing 2 Timothy and he says, Timothy, it's over. I can sense it. And he was beheaded. They may believe, and I won't go into that argument whether he was or wasn't, but let me just say he knew. He said, I am already being poured out as a drink. You know what they did in drink offerings? They took these drink offerings and they would pour them out. And they were so exact, they would not let one drop be left. And so they would keep that pitcher. And you know how something pours out and then it just starts dripping. And then slower. And he said, you know what, Timothy? The last drops are being poured out. The last drops of my life. It's just the last drops are hitting. I can tell the volume of it's already been poured out. I can just tell it's the drops. Just maybe a drop or two more, Timothy. And it says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. My time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall reward me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all of those who loved his appearing. Darken the lights, would you, Dale? Everybody stand up this morning. And I just sense from the Lord, I wanted to end this series about conquering the devil. It's coming to a fresh time of just giving yourself. Say, okay, Lord. I want to obtain by any means possible a more beautiful resurrection. I want to make it, Lord. We're going to sing this song again this morning. I want you to think of yourself. That woman who had probably everything she ever owned in the world was in that alabaster jar. She came and she poured it out on the Lord. And she gave everything she had. She poured it out. Extravagant love. And this morning as we begin to, I want you to let the Lord move on you. And let's sing that song this morning. And as we do, let it be more than a song. Let it be your heart reaching up to the Lord in Jesus' name.